Good evening, saints. So glad you guys could join us tonight. I wish you were joining us in person rather than live stream. I hope this is of some benefit to you, having the screen so you can kind of follow along in both translations this morning, this evening, whatever it is. Any of you, I wasn't going to bring this up, but any of you that watched Pastor Ken's teaching last night with the black flies, I feel like such a punk not having... There was a wasp in here earlier, and I did kill that, but... And I did encourage Rosaire, Pastor Rosaire, as he teaches next time, to consider covering himself with honey and one-upping that with honeybees. So I think we can cut all this. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this handbook of wisdom we've been in. Lord, how mindful, I hope and pray, Lord, as each one of us goes through this, the relevance that we've seen every day, just reminding us to guard our tongues and be mindful of heavenly wisdom instead of manly impulse. So, Lord, we do ask again that you'd speak tonight, that you would both encourage us in your word, strengthen us in your word, but, Lord, that you would be our teacher as we go through this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we will, I'll read it in the New Living Translation. You can follow along with whichever text you have in front of you. I'll also read it in the New King James Version to give us a little bit of contrast and comparison. This, and I think I've said this every week, but this is another chapter that I wish we could gather and have our discussion group. There was some talk about trying to get some of your faces on this screen for like a Zoom meeting and have that discussion and record that, but that's like light years ahead of us. And I don't want to endure this long enough to master those things. So good weather's coming, and hopefully we will gather again very, very soon. So Proverbs chapter 18, starting in verse 1 in the New Living Translation, it says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." I'm sorry. "Unfriendly people," New Living Translation, "unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense." Verse 2, "Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions." So verse 1 in the New King James says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Again, there's some commonality between the two versions, but the one who isolates, it's an interesting text that we have here, because we, in one sense, are called to be separate, to be in the world, but to be separate, to even be amongst, I was going to say be amongst sinners, but that's us, but not partake in that, not fall into that. But this is talking about kind of an intentional separation. The New Living, "Unfriendly people care only about themselves," or "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." One that would find pleasure in just their company because they're the only one that's ever right all the time. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, that it doesn't matter what the topic is. It doesn't matter what the issue or problem. They've always got not just a answer, but the right answer, and not any interest at all in hearing from you. Or been in a conversation where you'll begin to engage in conversation, and 3 minutes will go by, and then you'll get to say two words, and then another 3 or 4 minutes go by, and then maybe give another word, or they're commenting on something else, and they've got no interest in learning from anyone else. They're right all the time. Maybe I'm the only one that knows that one person that's like that. But it says that they care only about themselves. That's why they isolate. And when you approach them with common sense, New King James says he rages against all wise judgment, or they lash out at common sense in the New Living. That it's not just refuted, it's rebelled against, protested against. Remember, the definition, as we've come across in the scriptures, is a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. And that's, you know, they don't want to reason. They don't want to talk about that at all. Fools, in verse 2, fools have no interest in understanding. Again, a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. They only want to air their own opinions. New King James, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Pretty frustrating position to be in a conversation. You can't even really call it a conversation with somebody like that. They just want to talk at you and not be heard at all. Verse 3, doing wrong leads to disgrace, and scandalous behavior brings contempt. Verse 3 in the New King James says, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Sometimes it takes a season to see that. You know, sometimes it seems like the one that's doing wrong is being rewarded. But when somebody continuously wrongs you, or does wrong in your presence, or they're getting away with stuff, and it ultimately leads to disgrace and to contempt. It's that person is not a blessing to others, so it does not fare well with them. It says, with dishonor comes reproach. That's the fruit of that. That's what comes from that. Verse 4 says, wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Or New King James, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. That is, I like the description of that. Wise words are like deep waters. You think refreshing, cool waters. Also speaks, you know, the Proverbs talk about what comes out of our mouth is an indication on what's going on inside, what's going on in our heart. But when wisdom comes out, it's refreshing. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. You think about different bodies of water that we have in Maine, where we live, and different fisheries. You know, you go to Beech Hill Pond or some of these Grand Lake Stream, deep, cool water places, and then others. I don't want to give different nicknames for different bodies of water that don't have water flowing in and out, or more of a stagnant body in case you live by one of those or whatever. But that stagnation and impurity, it's not as refreshing, right? It's not something you would want to drink from. It's just a stagnant filth. But wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. It's interesting to me when you relate this on a spiritual context. You know, it seems like the new believer, one that has just come to Christ and recently saved and experiencing forgiveness and not the weight of shame, just there's this exuberant, bursting joy. But it's all brand new. You know, they haven't learned anything from the word yet, probably, and they're still, you know, the scripture refers to someone like that as still drinking milk. You know, it's still young in their spiritual growth, and they have all this excitement. And then sometimes those that have walked with the Lord for a longer season and maybe have more wisdom, sometimes they don't quite match this description, right? They get boring, or they get tired, or they're not as exuberant and not as outspoken and not as bold. And that's why it's awesome. That's why the church is designed, right? We're not to forsake the gathering where we stir up love and good works. When you see that combination of older believers and young believers, and you've got young believers that are hungry for the truth and they want to learn, and you know, the things that we read even in the Proverbs, these principles, well, part of the advantage, part of the benefit of us gathering together and be able to discuss these things and give practical application. Hey, today I was on the job site and this happened. You know, how does that, when I look at it on paper, this makes sense, but how could I have applied that today? And then you've got the wisdom of an older saint, and you see that pouring out of them. It reinvigorates them like a bubbling brook. It's an exciting thing to happen. It's an exciting thing to witness. Verse 5, it is not right to acquit the guilty or let the guilty go free or deny justice to the innocent. New King James, it's not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So this is another one of those things that I just said, like you look at it on paper and it's almost like, well, yeah, duh. Why would you do that? You know, it's not right to acquit the guilty. Why would you let the guilty go free or deny justice to the innocent or deny justice to a victim in this? Or if there's a court case and there's somebody that's wronged another, why would you favor on the side of the one that's wrong? Selfish gain, you know, a bribe. Or if you thought maybe you could gain favor with that person, I know there'd be all kinds of examples if we could discuss this, but you look at something like that, and that's the simplicity of the Proverbs. That's why I love spending time in them, because it like grounds you, brings you back to like, oh, yeah, that just makes sense. You know, some of our people in church read a proverb every single day and just continually pour that wisdom into their heart and mind and soul. So, like, why in the world would you do that? But then we see it all the time in today's society. We see it all the time. Verse 6, fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. Truth be told, I've gone through 18 chapters of the Proverbs in the New Living Translation just so I could get to this verse. Not really, but I do like that translation. Verse 6 in New King James, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. It's like the fool that is pick, 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 beat me, hit me, strike me, smash my face, is sort of what they're saying in their actions and in their words. But a fool's words gets them into constant quarrels, or this says a fool's lips enter into contention. So how might that happen? You know, yes, a fool is one that says there's no God, but foolish behavior, you know, does anybody know anybody that has zero filter? You know, and sometimes that is an indication of foolishness, and sometimes that's just an indication of lack of maturity. You know, somebody that's somebody you want to come alongside and disciple and grow. But this is fool's words get them into constant quarrels. We see that a lot. You know, it's a fool would speak things with zero regard for your feelings or zero regard with the impact that their words might have on somebody else. You know, I think far too often parents don't pause and consider the weight of their words. You know, that a child could be destroyed. You know, later in the Proverbs, it talks about building up and what a positive word can do. But the negative word of a mom or a dad, the continual beating of our words. I mentioned a couple of Proverbs ago about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That being a lie from the pit of hell, really, because they are so destructive. I know men my age that still believe negative lies that were poured into them from their parents. You know, things that they believed, that they would never amount to anything, that they would never accomplish anything, that they were of no value. And as we said Sunday, during that message, the world does not get to determine your value. You know, Jesus says you're worth dying for. You're worth living for, as he defeated death on the cross. So verse 7, these kind of verses, 6, 7, and 8 kind of go together. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. So 7 and 8 in the New King James, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Tasty trifles, a sweet treat. New Living calls it dainty morsels. Why is that so? You know, as we go through the Proverbs, we cover that a lot. I mean, last week we had the opportunity to not just cover gossip and the tale bearer, but also the recipient of that. And why is it, if I were to say to you, if we were in a conversation and I were to say, I really shouldn't be telling you this, or when somebody says that to me, why is it that our ears perk up? That there's something in our flesh that desires to hear that. That no matter how saintly of a saint you are, our flesh, our instant response, is our curiosity is piqued. And there's something of a dainty morsel there. There's something to attract us to that. You know, it starts out, I shouldn't be telling you this, but. And we're drawn to that. And guys, we need to combat that on every front. We need to avoid those conversations because it can happen in so many different ways. It could be like, hey, I'm only telling you this so you can pray about it. You know, and there are things like that. There are legitimate things for us to be praying about. If somebody comes to you with their struggle or comes to you personally for accountability, then get on your face and pray for them. But that's not something to be shared. There are issues or there are concerns sometimes in the church where somebody has done something that would put somebody else at risk or somebody has done something that we would want to be mindful of. And even in those cases, that's on a need-to-know basis. You know, that's not something that we spread throughout the church or we spread on the prayer vine or even among leadership that everybody would know everybody's business. But on a need-to-know basis, certainly if something's going on with somebody in leadership that would be detrimental to the body or a sin issue, then I certainly would want to know that. You know, it's not a matter of covering things up. But it's just this whole idea of supply and demand. Like we hear that and our ears are piqued. You know, remember the saying, God's given us two ears and one mouth. That we should talk less than we listen. But our ears should not be enticed to these things. So avoid it. But also, how about confronting it? You know, I was having a conversation with a dear brother and sister on Sunday about that is part of discipleship. You know, there's so many things. Certainly love covers a multitude of sins. You know, and there are a lot of things like when I mentioned back a couple of verses, fool's words get them in constant quarrels. They're asking for a beating. Or the mouths of fools are their ruin. That they lack concern or lack care for the consequences or the feelings or the person that's on the other end of that. But sometimes it's a maturity thing. And those are times when you need to pray for discernment. You know, maybe it is a thing like, hey, I just let that go. Like if it's me. Pastor Chuck Smith years ago gave an example. And he said, hey, and he was speaking to pastors. And he said, guys, if somebody is saying things about you or somebody is attacking you, let it go. You know, let the Lord defend those things. If somebody's speaking about God, God can take care of himself. You know, but if they're attacking the sheep or they're attacking the church, that's when you would want to intervene. So there are times when we let love cover things, but there's also times where, for the sake of growth, you know, you're not doing that person any favor if it's not confronted, if it's not addressed. You know, because maybe if you just make an excuse and walk away, but they don't know that that's an offense, that behavior's not curtailed at all. You know, they'll go to somebody else until you're not busy, then they'll be right back. You know, so I was kind of thinking about different ways, you know, you can address that. And, you know, maybe simply saying, hey, can I quote you on that? Oftentimes the person telling the story, when you say something to that regard, they don't want it attached to them. And just that, bringing that to light, can cause them to self-examine, you know, or encourage them. Have you talked to them about that? You know, and that's the place that you should take this. Have you heard, and we'll get a little bit further into that in the rest of this proverb, but have you talked to them? Because inevitably there may be more to that story. And honestly, what I've kind of gone to maybe frustration, as my frustration builds with things like this, respond, why are you telling me this? You know, put it back on them. And that certainly addresses what's going on. And maybe that's when you get the, oh, just so you can pray. You know, but it's worth guarding that person that it's about, and it's worth discipling the one that has this on their tongue. So this actually goes to verse 9. Verse 9, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. Verse 9 in the New King James, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So someone that destroys things, someone that, you know, Maine is famous for what we here call units, you know, old homes or camps or different place. Sometimes it's a small dwelling place that people sometimes still live in or used to live in, and there's been zero maintenance on it. You know, you go through a lot of old structures, a lot of old industrial buildings in Maine, and like every window's knocked out because of somebody that would destroy things, throw rocks through the windows or do different things. But a lot of these units you look at and you think, man, what in the world happened to that place? And the truth is, nothing happened to that place ever. No maintenance, no repairs, no upgrades. Just the person was lazy, you know? But when you consider that, how might verse 9 apply spiritually? A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. There's all kinds of scriptures that speak of one that would stir things up in the church or cause division or being discontent and bitterness, but the lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. The lazy person that maybe wouldn't do any self-study, or the lazy person that wouldn't take in teachings and listen and instruct or sit with somebody, a more mature brother or sister, and learn and pick their brains and ask questions. That's one of the things I love to do, is spend time particularly one-on-one on a hike or on a building project or something like that, and be able to both with, you know, more mature believers and younger believers, kind of be that Paul for some younger Timothys. And I love to be around older Pauls and just take in and learn. But being lazy, guys, if the Lord has poured into you and you've had opportunity to learn, particularly if you've been in a church that goes through the scriptures, you know, 5 years of going through the entire Bible, you really get more than most students today get in particularly secular seminaries. You know, you get the full counsel of God, and you get to discuss it, and you get to learn and dive in. And the lazy person, again, there's a lack of concern. How many do we destroy by not discipling a younger brother or sister? How much destruction could we heed off if we weren't lazy and we were diligent. And I've been so blessed lately, even with the way our whole paradigm has shifted and we're not being able to gather, the things that are being done, different Zoom Bible studies and small groups and different people that are meeting and aren't being lazy. And when as we continue to transition out of this, we'll look at doing more small home groups. You know, that may be something that for a season may actually replace our Wednesday night services or something like that. Encourage people to get involved because we might be able to include more. Maybe not as many as we can in this medium, but we're called to minister to the people here, you know, and build up and encourage the people that gather here. So encourage you to not be lazy spiritually either. Begin praying, you know, during this time that the Lord would make this time productive and he would speak to you on how you could not be lazy in this. What small steps could you do to avoid destruction in somebody else's life and not stand by and pour into them? You know, what lessons has the Lord taught you, or what trials have you been in? You know, it talks about in the scriptures about being able to comfort one another because of suffering, you know, because of things that we've been through. So just encourage you guys to pray about that. Verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe." Verse 11, "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." So, New King James, you can notice a slight difference here in these two things. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. That means like he believes it to be so, but it's not necessarily truth. Or again, in the New Living, "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." But running to the Lord, getting our faith and confidence in him, not a bank account, not status or wealth or a barrier fence or a bunker or any of those things, but that the name of the Lord is a strong fortress, and the godly should run to him, and they will be safe. Verse 12, "Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor." That sounds familiar. Verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." I think that was the very last verse back in chapter 14. As we went through that. And I hope you all remember that. You know, I hope that's a verse that you've used in these last couple of weeks and will continue to use in your life. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Or before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty or prideful. You know, so that's where that leads. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And so we need to examine this path that I'm on, this road that I'm on. Where is this going to take me? You know, where is this leading me? And before honor comes, we need to humble ourselves. You know, and I think we think of, like, we've got to do this to be honored. But the deal is, gang, allow yourself to be humbled, and the Lord will lift you up, right? The Lord will honor you. Verse 13, "Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish." Verse 13, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Have you ever, ever, ever heard one side of a story and just made a decision? Made it an indictment, you know, judged somebody else. And I remember early days as a juvenile probation officer, hearing some of these stories or even parents come in and complaining about a kid and how terrible this kid was. And then I'd sit down with this kid and I'd hear the living situation that they're in and what goes on with mom and dad. Or even early on, marriage counseling. I learned a lesson early on in marriage counseling. Listen to one side, and it's easy to make a determination on what the issue is. You know, listen to a guy complain about his wife, and it's like, oh, that poor guy. You know, he's just, I don't know how it happened, but this sweet, loving man somehow married a witch, you know, and it's terrible. God bless him for hanging in there and staying for the sake of the kids. And then you sit down with her, and suddenly you're filled with rage and can't wait to meet with this guy again to see how abusive he is or awful in his treatment of her. So now, marriage counseling is always done with both parties present. So, or maybe we'll hear one side and then we'll hear the other, but then those things come together. Or maybe as a parent, you've heard a scream and you've walked into a room and you see a child crying and you grab certainly not the belt, right? You administer punishment to the other two kids, and in the midst of crying and protest from them, because you're defending this one that was hurt or crying or making a loud protest, and then you come to find out that the exact opposite happened, you know, or you made a judgment, you answered a matter before you heard it. And it was shameful because you made the wrong decision or you made the wrong assumption and had to apologize. So if we were here, I could ask everybody to raise a hand who's ever done that, that you've made a split-second decision or even heard a matter and decided upon and wrongfully judged somebody else. And then probably I could ask how many of us have ever had that happen to us. You know, you go to tell your side of a story, and before you can even get the words out, I didn't come by my law enforcement years by accident. I had several experiences. That was the last field that I ever thought I would go in, because I had encounters with law enforcement officers that made assumptions about things, and they knew they were right, and they were honestly wrong, you know, just the feeling of that, being on the other side of it. Verse 14, I'll skip right over that because mom's probably listening. The human spirit can endure, not that she doesn't know stuff, just the grieving has ended. So, the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? Or the spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Guys, you know how powerful. And I don't mean as a psychological trick or crutch, but the value of hope. You know, the human spirit can endure a sick body. The human spirit, when there is hope, can get through amazing things, not just sickness, but through crushing trials, you know, through things that would wipe other people out. When hope remains, it's amazing the things that can be endured. But who can bear a crushed spirit? You know, I think probably the most common example of that would be elderly couples. You know, when you see an elderly couple and that have been married for 50 years and then one of them goes to be with the Lord, and then it's oftentimes within a very short period of time that the other spouse goes. You know, in a sense, oftentimes hope is lost in that. Verse 15 says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. New King James says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. That kind of goes all the way back to verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He raises again. Rages against all wise judgment, right? Those that are intelligent want to learn more, want to become more intelligent. That's part of the ability to learn, has having that desire to learn. But if you shut that off, if you're not open to knowledge, then you won't gain any. so it will be withheld from you. Verse 16 says, giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. New King James, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, again, I mentioned a similar verse before this. It's sort of from the perspective of one that maybe would pass a bribe, that it seems like it would work or give value. But the reality is, you know, think about the response to kindness. I should give an example of you, James. But giving a gift or doing something kind for somebody else, that can change a heart. You know, that blessing that it gives to that other person. Giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. When you know that you're cared about or somebody was thinking about you and does something for you, that sometimes is more valuable than the gift itself. Verse 17, the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. Or New King James, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Again, same kind of thing. When you hear one side of a story, when a neighbor comes or somebody comes and they've been wronged and you are so convinced that you know all the facts that you need to know, and then you hear the other side and you realize that the truth, as often is the case, lies somewhere in the middle, you know, and is, needs to be investigated, needs to be examined. Verse 18 says, flipping a coin can end arguments. It settles disputes between powerful opponents. Or casting lots. Casting lots would have been kind of the Old Testament version of this. Like some talk of it as rolling dice, but you know, when you have straws, kind of drawing straws, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Can you think about examples of this? Call in your example, please. Let's have a discussion. Flipping a coin ends arguments. You know, even sporting events. I don't know if you guys remember what those are. But who's going to get the ball first? You toss a coin. You know, or basketball. You know, there's a jump ball. Those guys are battling for that ball, and the ref blows the whistle right in the middle of that fight, and you just look at that possession arrow that goes back and forth, and, oh, okay, it's your ball. You know, and that's sort of like, is this dispute worth it, or is there another way that we can resolve this? Now, my wife and I, she's not here, so that certainly does not give me license to talk about her, I'm realizing now. But say we're on a date night and she wants to go to a particular restaurant. You know, she wants to go to, say, Olive Garden. And she's a bigger fan of that than I am, and I want to go get Chinese. You know, so we decide to flip a coin to decide. Rather than argue or one get their way and the other get the other, flip a coin. If it comes up heads, we go to Olive Garden. You know, if it comes up tails, then we go to Olive Garden, right? I've been married for almost 28 years. I'm not continually getting dumber every year, but well, maybe that's up for debate. But flipping a coin can end arguments. It's an easy way to resolve things. Sometimes you just yield to something like that or have a third party. You know, you both present your case and let a third party decide. So move on. Verse 19, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. A brother, in the New King James, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Those are strong words, but I want you to consider how real that is. You know, and how important it is to avoid offending a brother, offending a sister, you know, or demanding our own way, because that's hard to ever win back. You know, when you've been wounded, when you've been hurt by someone that you love and care about, that maybe you think of as a brother, maybe you think of as a sister, you know, that you trusted, you know, then you've been offended. And it's easier to go into a strange city and present yourself or present a situation and gain acceptance than it is to go back to that one that knows you and trusted you, that you betrayed, you know. And those wounds. It says arguments separate friends like a locked gate with bars. Again, New King James, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Think about the strength of bars that would fortify a castle. You know, there's no penetrating that. And that's what an argument does between friends. That's what contentions are when you've offended a brother, when you've wounded a brother, that sometimes it's nearly impossible to regain that same level of trust. So the intent of the proverb is to avoid that, you know, to not go there, to yield, to let love cover a multitude of sins, or to discuss it and not let it get so heated, or to cast a lot or do something like that, let a third party intervene before destruction happens. Verse 20 says, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction, or a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. So there's different commentaries that talk about that you can make a living from speeches and using your words. But, you know, it's also, there's good and there's bad that can come from your words. There's power in our words. I mentioned a parent earlier being destructive with their words and the damage that can happen from that. But guys, do not underestimate the power and the value of an encouraging word, right? Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. A man's stomach shall be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. That ultimately, if you bless others, that usually there's some reward in that. Not that that would be your motivation of that, but sadly, how rare an encourager is. You know, somebody that, if all of you could take a few minutes and think of all the encouragers that you know. You know, can you get to five? Can you get to three? Somebody that when you see them, you just feel good about being around them. You know, they're not going to knock you down. They're not going to catch you off guard. They're not going to wound a brother or wound a sister. But they see maybe what others don't see. Maybe they see what you don't even see. And they point out the good. Don't underestimate the great things that you can do with an encouraging word. You know, the building up of another, the strengthening of another. Verse 21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. 21 in the New King James, death and life. So think about the magnitude of that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's consequences to the words that we say. You know, even if you say, oh, I didn't mean it, or I take it back. You know, there's some things you just can't take back. And again, the tongue can bring death or the tongue can bring life. Destruction or encouragement and strength. Verse 22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and he receives favor from the Lord. New King James, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Notice it doesn't say finds a good wife, you know, or finds, you know, a 10 or whatever. But this verse, this scripture, puts a tremendous value on marriage. You know, in the culture, in the time that it was written, it certainly, when I say status thing, I don't want you to think of like fame or riches or any of that, but you know, finding a wife was a blessing, a huge blessing, as it is today. This was written by Solomon, who found, what, 700 of them. But it's written in the singular. You know, the man who finds a wife finds treasure. So one that even had many says, the man who finds a wife finds treasure. And the wording of it's interesting, who finds a wife, like, and it says, in the New King James says, finds a good thing. But it's the language speaks of, you have found a treasure of the Lord, you know, when you marry. And actually, if you go on to chapter 19, it speaks of this too. Chapter 19, verse 14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, right? Things that we get. Monetary gifts are inheritance from fathers. A mom or a dad passes on and they leave things to you. But then it says a prudent wife is from the Lord. So that's another, just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, where the Lord brought Eve to him. You know, the man who finds a wife, part of the reason why it's such a treasure, he receives favor from the Lord. He obtains favor from the Lord. New King James says, because you didn't just find her. You know, it wasn't like you were wandering out in the woods and you came across a wife, but it's a treasure. She's a gift from the Lord. And again, I think it speaks of marriage. And I think young people need to hear that, because the concept of a wife or a husband today is diminishing. People think, why in the world would I do that? Why would I marry? I've seen the pattern in my parents. I've seen the pattern in my grandparents or the people around me and the destruction, or even in your own home that you grew up in. But it says that a wife, a husband, that will result in favor from the Lord. The union of that is a blessing from God. Verse 23, the poor plead for mercy, the rich answer with insults, or the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Very true. Seems like the poor are often forced in a position to beg or plead, be careful with their words, and the rich answer with insults. There's a different level of arrogance and self-dependence and all of that, so they don't care as much for others. And our last verse tonight, it says, there are friends, New Living Translation gives us kind of the air quotes, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I like the New King James here a little better. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And that's a good point to make. You know, I know a lot of people that complain that they don't have friends, or maybe they've come to church once or twice, or for a season, and they feel like, I just haven't got connected, or nobody here is friendly. And you know, we've lived in different places, we've moved from church to church, and sometimes it is difficult to connect, or you know, there's a tight-knit group and you're the new person and it's hard to fit in at first. But it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So like when I hear an initial response from people like, I went to that church once and they weren't friendly. You know, I always kind of want to find out what happened, who'd they talk to, who didn't they talk to, did they talk to anybody, what kind of vibe were they giving off? You know, because that's an important lesson for us. If you want to have friends, if you want to have good friends, you yourself have to be a good friend. You yourself have to be friendly. And you know, if you feel like, well, I always have to be the one, then maybe other people need to hear this too. You know, in order to retain good friendships, you need to be a good friend. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, and if you're not friendly, then guess what? Your friends trickle away. You know, people don't want a one-sided relationship. Real friends stick closer than a brother. And then New King James says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Certainly we've experienced that. You know, many of us have had brothers or sisters that koinonia or fellowship through the Holy Spirit that the scriptures speak of, where you're actually closer to a friend than you are a brother or sister. You know, and that certainly happens through the Lord. But this, I think, specifically speaks of Jesus when it says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And maybe you don't think about Jesus as your friend. You know, certainly reverential fear and gratitude and Savior and Lord. You know, but it was Jesus who said, greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He refers to us as friends. You know, and there is no greater friend than the Lord. You know, and that the verse where it talked about health and hope and all of that, guys, that's who we need to go to for our hope. Not all these other things. I won't go through each thing where people pursue happiness or pleasure or contentment or a numbing so they don't have to feel, but our hope should be in the Lord through a friend, through the friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm going to end with that. Susan, I didn't ask you to do a closing song, so unless you want to do one that you did. You want to? You can't see off the camera with her shaking no, but sure, come on up. Do one. Do a closing song for us.